Well, it is St. Patrick's Day, and when I made my sermon schedule out, I didn't even think about it being St. Patrick's Day and having this message on St. Patrick's Day. Patrick was sent to Ireland as a slave early in the 5th century, and it was when he was there that he was converted to Christianity. And he later escaped, and he was then returned to mainland Europe and became a minister. And he eventually returned to Ireland as a missionary. Ireland was inhabited by pagan Druids and was outside of the Roman Empire, which by this time, the Roman Empire had adopted Christianity as the state religion. Now, there's a lot of legend associated with St. Patrick. And some things, we aren't really sure if they happened or not. It was said that he used a three-leaf clover to try to explain the Trinity. Some people say he died on March 17th, that he was martyred by Irish pirates. One account that this may be a legend said that when St. Patrick was a missionary in Ireland in that 5th century, King Logair of Tara decreed that no one was allowed to light any fires until a pagan festival was begun by the special lighting of a fire on Slane Hill. And in a move of defiance against the pagan ritual, St. Patrick lit a fire anyway. And instead of executing him, the king was impressed by his devotion that he let Patrick continue his missionary work. That may be true. It may not be true. It makes for a good story. What's interesting, though, is the name of the Irish folk tune that Be Thou My Vision is set to is Slane. So now here's what we do know. That Patrick was used mightily by God to convert many people in Ireland to Christianity. Now we can fast forward 3 centuries from Patrick. And again, remember, this is still over 1,200 years ago. And so some of this may be questionable as far as how much of it's legendary and how much of it's truth. We find a monk named Dallan Forgaill. And he was born into a noble family, which would make him somewhat wealthy. And he was a notable poet in his day as well. And he wrote this poem that we get Be Thou My Vision from for the purpose of describing St. Patrick's life and as a prayer for God to work in his life the same way. Now what makes Be Thou My Vision even more notable is that Forgaill was blind. He truly needed God to be his vision. And in putting some of these histories together, I probably used for this one 3 different books and numerous websites to gather all the information. And if you keep looking, you're going to find other stories that are probably going to tell it differently. I just put it together the best as I could. But we still don't have the song. We have an ancient Irish poem is all we have right now. In 1904 or 1905, Mary Byrne translated the ancient Irish into English. And in 1912, Eleanor Hull took the words and made them into the song we have today and set it to that traditional Irish folk tune. And so that's where we get Be Thou My Vision. And it is a prayer. I want us to look at this song as a prayer. The end of Psalm 19 is also a prayer. It's a prayer of David. And he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God, I want you to see me in a way that is acceptable to you. I want my heart to be aligned with your heart. I want my words to be helpful, not hurtful, full of grace and truth, as if Jesus were speaking through me. And if we're going to live that way, we need to see things the way God wants us to see them. We need God to be our vision. There are 5 verses in the original hymn, so I have 5 points of prayer that we should be asking God about so we can be in line with His vision and His will for us. And so the first one is, let me perceive the world through God's eyes. We want to pray, God, let me perceive the world through your eyes. And so that first verse was, Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Have you ever noticed sometimes with the older hymns especially, between the artistic license and the arrangement of the lyrics, to form meter and rhyme, sometimes we just kind of sing it and we don't really understand what we're singing or what they're saying. We don't think about it. And so he's saying, Lord, please rule over my heart, my thoughts, my emotions. I want you to be what I focus on, period. When I see that first line, I think of Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the originator of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let everything else be naught. Let it be nothing to me compared to who you are. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing knowledge or worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. It is for his sake, Paul says, I've suffered all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He's like, you are the best thing, God, I could think about. When I wake up, when I lay down, when I sit at home, when I walk along the way, your presence enlightens me to see the world as you would have me see it. Be thou my vision. C.S. Lewis once wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. We know the sun is real because we see the sun. But we know trees are real because we see them with light given by the sun. If not for the sun, we wouldn't see the moon. And so we want to look at the world through the light of Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we need to see everything through the lens of our Lord, through his light. And we have a hard time doing that. I think, and maybe I'm just speaking generalities, but we deflect. We can rationalize behaviors. We'll put other things before God and then count on his grace and forgiveness. Maybe we don't even see anything wrong with it. It's because we're looking through worldly eyes instead of through Christ. You know, I got glasses for the first time when I was in the fourth grade. And I hated them. I mean, first I thought they were dorky. All right, they were dark brown plastic frames. And while they may have been recently, we've seen some people like that, they've been in style. In 1974, I thought they screamed nerd, okay? I didn't need any help with that issue to begin with. So I don't remember anybody else in my grade having glasses. Maybe there were some, but I was so self-conscious about it that I just didn't feel like anybody else even had them. I didn't notice them. They weren't comfortable, okay? When you get sweaty, they just slid down my nose. And just like, oh, I hated them. And within a few weeks after I'd gotten them, we were at a high school basketball game at the old Easton High School gym, and I had taken them off and set them down in the restroom and then forgot about them. And when I remembered them and went back for them, they were gone. And my folks even had them announce about the lost pair of glasses over the loudspeakers, and they never showed up. And I didn't get glasses again until like the seventh or eighth grade. I'm not saying you should do this, but there were four kids living at home, and my older sister was at college, and they cost money, and if I wasn't going to take care of them, my dad wasn't going to keep spending money on them. And that's kind of the way it was. And, you know, there are way too many Christians who don't take care of the illumination that comes from God. We don't value it. We don't protect it. We don't invest our time into it. And so instead we keep looking at the world with fuzzy vision and we think we see clearly. And you know what? There's going to be people who think you're dorky if you look at the world through God's eyes. They're going to think you're weird or you're stupid or you're extremist or you're some kind of radical. And so sometimes people are like, oh, I don't want to put myself out there. I'll just kind of keep living my life. You know what? Jesus can't be my vision if I'm focused on myself. If I'm looking at me, I'm not seeing Jesus. if my reasoning about whether I follow God with my entire being is influenced by how I think others see me, I'm living with fuzzy vision. And you know, I mean, and let me just, here's an example of what I think is fuzzy vision out there, is I'm frustrated by the way the world has infiltrated Sundays, especially Sunday mornings. And it used to be that no one ever scheduled anything that would conflict with regular church worship times. But as people have become less and less committed to their faith, many other people have just left the church altogether, other things begin to fill that space. And the reasoning begin to creep in, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. And church attendance doesn't save you. So yeah, I suppose you can. Don't know why you'd want to, but I suppose you can. But the word's pretty clear that Jesus built the church. Church is his body and his bride. The word tells us that when the church began, says Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. Okay, there was a devotion to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And then decades later, when Hebrews was written, we have the admonishment to continue in that. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. He's saying, keep doing what they were doing back in Acts 2:42. Encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so the creeping continues, not just Sunday afternoons, it's Sunday mornings. And people reason, well, if I want my kid to be in dance or volleyball or basketball or whatever it is, I just have to miss church because I don't want to be that parent. I don't want to be the one that, you know, doesn't go along. That's a decision everyone has to make between themselves and the Lord. But just do it in light of what the Scriptures say about our devotion to the Lord. Because if every Christian parent stood up and said, my faith family is my priority, and if only half the team showed up on a Sunday, guess what? They'd have to start changing the schedules. Now, it's not just about Sunday mornings. We can apply this to anything. How about the way we spend our money? Or the places we choose to spend our money? Or what we watch on TV, or what we listen to, or how we stand on political issues, or how we spend our time, the way we parent. Is it biblical or is it worldly? Would God really want this, or do I just not see clearly? Instead of worrying about what other people think of you, when you faithfully live out your Christianity, whether or not you look goofy to the world, seek to be seen as faithfully viewing it all through God's eyes. Now, our ability to focus on the Lord is aided by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so see, if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to the sinful nature, that's what we set our minds on. That's what we think about. It's what our vision will become. We do that when we try to straddle the fence between faith and the world. And so let your prayer be, God, let me see everything clearly through your eyes. Second point of prayer, let me conform my thoughts to God's word. Be thou my wisdom. Be thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. So God, I want to live by your wisdom. I want your word to be the word I live by. I want to be one with you as your child and as a vessel for your Holy Spirit. Our vision becomes sharper the more we're in God's word. Psalm 119, the whole psalm, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, and the whole thing is about God's word. Psalm 119, 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law. When I finally got glasses again in middle school, I was amazed at how I could see clearly. And so I decided to start taking care of them a little better. I was a little more careful. I played catcher a lot during those times, and glasses are horrible. When it's 100 degrees outside and you're playing down in the hole and the humidity is 95% and you're trying to wear glasses with that catcher's mask. I mean, it's horrible. You know, you fling the mask off, the glasses go flying with it. It's But it was worth it because I could see. I took care of the glasses. Now, the last time, my last pair of glasses, I got them a little over 2 years ago. I learned something new, at least for my vision health. You know how the appointment goes, right? You're sitting there and they got to blow the puff of air in your eye and, you know, and there's like, you know, which one's better? One or two? Okay, now three or four. That's so frustrating because you're like, you know, one, and then, you know, three or four, five or six. And they keep narrowing it down, and they get down. And so the last time, I just thought, neither one of them are real great. You know, they just kind of got down to the ends, like, am I just getting old? This is the best I'm going to get? So finally, although I said something, I just like, you know, number one, number two, doesn't matter. This is the best one, but it's still off. Okay, it's like my eyes aren't matching up or something. It's just, and he says, well, let me try this. And he slid this other little thing in there. Wow, it made a ton of difference. He put a prism on one side. I didn't even know that was a thing. And so apparently my eyes just weren't seeing together. And that prism made a match. And it was like amazing. There are so many things that can mess up our physical vision that we have. You know, there's nearsighted, farsighted, double vision, astigmatism, all these things. And for most people, they can make a lens that will correct most of that for you. And so, you know, like me, I can see pretty good. If I take my glasses off, though, man, it's horrible. I can't trust my vision. If I'm looking at music, an E minor looks just like a B minor. I tell you what, if I play a B minor when I'm supposed to play an E minor, it's not going to sound right. It's going to be horrible. You don't want me driving without my glasses, I can guarantee that. So think about how many things throw off your view of our world, can throw off the view of our culture, peer pressure, cultural pressure, our own feelings. When we get into the Word, it begins to correct our vision. Makes things line up. See, we figure out, wow, you know what? God doesn't really care about if I'm in line with the culture. That's not important to Him. In fact, the culture is antithetical to what God wants from our life. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to your culture. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God's Word sharpens our vision of God. And David begins to draw out how amazing the Word of God is in Psalm 19. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Look at all these words in there that are synonyms for God's Word. There's the law, it's the law of the Lord. It's testimony, precepts, commandments, rules. Even the fear of the Lord comes from being in the Word and taking seriously His power and justice and glory. And look at the value that David gives the Word. It's perfect. It revives, it energizes, is what he's saying. You know, sometimes, I know people, we get down. We feel beaten down, we feel defeated, we feel depressed, like the world is against you. But remember, we don't want to live by feelings, but by the Word. I mean, God gave us emotions, and so we don't want to discard them completely, but feelings are based on circumstances. And yeah, sometimes the circumstances are bad, but circumstances can change. The Word doesn't change. And sometimes maybe you feel down, and the last thing you want to do is read your Bible. And yet that's the very thing you should do because it revives the soul. It is sure, it is trustworthy, it is right. We take what we know to be right and we judge the world by that. Now the world says, this is how I feel, so your Bible must be wrong. But the Word says, no, 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 this is how it is, and so the world is wrong. If it disagrees, the Word brings us joy. The Word is pure. It enlightens the eyes. And so instead of looking at the world like looking through a glass of muddy water, when we use the Word, we see it clearly. It says the Word is clean, it's true, it's righteous, it's eternal. And so it doesn't make sense for me to conform my thoughts, or I should say, doesn't it make sense for me to conform my thoughts to something that is so right and pure and trustworthy, whose source is perfect in power, justice, and wisdom? Jesus can't be my vision if I'm focused on the world around me. Instead of worrying what will make the world happy and conforming to that, let God's Word be the lens through which you see everything clearly and let it renew your mind. Now this verse also talks about being one with God, not only seeing things His way, but being one. Jesus prayed that we would be one with Him and one with each other. Unity. It doesn't mean we're carbon copies of each other, but that we agree in faith. We all came to salvation the same way. Okay? What I mean by this, we don't have the same story, but there's only one way to salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus. We all came through faith in Jesus. Every believer's story has that common element. Now, the way we get there can be oh so different. But we got to go through Him. We stopped trusting ourselves and we started trusting Jesus for our salvation. We are to be one with God. And Jesus prayed that we would be one with each other. You know, where He says there's no Jew or Greek, no male or female, no rich or poor. It's God doesn't make those distinctions. We just need to be one with each other. No one's better than the other person. And we need to be one with God. How do we do that? How do we find that unity with each other? Well, we focus on being one with Jesus first. There's a transitive law in math and logic. And basically it says if A equals B and A equals C and A equals D, then B must also equal C and C is going to equal D. See, the nerd comes out. Well, we take that law into our relationships in the church. Jesus is A. He's the Alpha, right? If I'm one with Christ and you're one with Christ and you're one with Christ and you're one with Christ, then we're going to be one with each other. By that law. How can I know if I'm one with Christ? Go to His Word. And so we're in this struggle, okay, to conform to God, not the world. To see things through the lens of God and His Word, not the culture. And that can be hard. And this is where the spiritual battle comes in. And so our third prayer should be, let me fight my battles with God's strength and protection. The third verse is a middle verse. It's not even in our hymnal. I didn't even know it existed until I started studying this song. He says, be thou my shield, my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity. Be thou my might. Thou my soul's shelter and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. And I can't help but to have this bring back to having in mind of going back to God's Word and being one with His Word and being having the mind of Christ. What do we find in the Word? Over and over we see that the Lord is our shield. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. You know, a few weeks ago we talked extensively about spiritual warfare. Onward Christian Soldiers was our hymn. The Word tells us how God's for us. It tells us that we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We find our armor in Ephesians 6. The very Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our strongholds are things in the world. It's our culture. It is our own flesh. It is besetting sin. It's the habit of seeing things through any other lens except the Lord. Well, what do? Verse 5 says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so we think about what God thinks about. We think about what God is. We align our thoughts with God's Word, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, that list of things we see in Philippians 4:8, that's our vision. That's our vision. The fourth thing we want to pray is, let me treasure God above all else. The author of the original poem, he was a noble descent, and so he was fairly wealthy. And yet, he says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. You are my inheritance, thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. God, don't let me be influenced against you by money or possessions. Don't let me be influenced against you by flattery. Don't let me treasure the praise of man over you. I'm more concerned. I need to be more concerned with what God thinks about me than any person. I want you, God, to have the highest place in my heart and be my treasure and be my inheritance. The rich young ruler would not choose Jesus over his riches. And he knew the Word. He knew the commandments. But they weren't a lens through which he got to see the heart of God. He used them as a ruler to measure how good he was. And as a ruler, we learn that we don't match. We're not good enough. As a lens to see God's goodness and what his will is, well, then we see his light and we come to him. He went away very sad. And Jesus talked about how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. Now the Pharisees, they refused to choose Jesus over the praise of men. Their pride. That's why Jesus said, don't pray in order to be heard by men. Don't fast in order to be seen by men. Don't give so openly that people praise you for how much you give. Because when you do that, the earthly praise you receive, that's all the reward you're going to get. See, David treasured God and his word. He continues in Psalm 19 talking about the commandments of God. He says, they are more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's Word, it reveals God's mind towards us, and how we should think and act as we live as His people in this world should be more attractive to us than gold. They should be more attractive because they show us what God has in store for us is more valuable than anything we can amass here on this earth. And our stuff here, you can't take it with you. Someone else is going to get it, or it's going to burn up someday. Your inheritance from God, though, that's your salvation. That's your eternal life. It's kept in heaven for you. And so David writes, there is a reward for keeping God's commandments. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Not keeping them like the Pharisees, but keeping them and living by them in gratitude and love to God for providing your salvation. And then so we can be one with the Lord. Notice there is warning and reward for keeping God's word. And so the final prayer topic is just, God, let me rejoice in the victory Christ has won and continue steadfast in the faith. He says, high King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. We have victory in Jesus, right? On the cross, he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. That's a good rendering. Jesus is like, I've done the work I came to do. He won the victory. Through his death, he defeated sin and bought us out of slavery to sin. And through his resurrection, he defeated death. And the devil knows that he's a defeated foe. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is swallowed up in victory through the resurrection of Christ. Well, how do we attain that victory? When we receive Christ as our Lord. When we receive Him not only as High King of heaven, but as the High King of our heart. We believe in His life-saving sacrifice and resurrection. We turn from looking at everything in worldly ways and we make Him our vision. We're born again. We're new creations. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We come to Christ by faith. We trust that He is preparing a place for us. We trust that He will take us to be with Him so that we will be with Him forever. And our inheritance is kept, and He is our inheritance. He's the greatest reward we could want. But then it says, whatever befall, whatever happens, until that day, God, I want You to still be my vision. He must remain our High King. We're called to continue to live in the faith. And so the psalmist, David, wants to continually wants God to guide him back into truth and obedience. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's saying, there are times I sin, I don't even know it. God, open my eyes to those times. Forgive me. Let me see that so I don't do it again. And then he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Don't let sin continue to reign in my body. Presumptuous sins, that means I know I'm doing it, and I know it's a sin. And so don't let sin have dominion. There is in a section in 1 Corinthians, the context is sexual sin, sexual immorality. And Paul just says because something's not forbidden doesn't mean it's always helpful. And then he says, I will not be dominated by anything. And of course that means except Jesus. David prays for God to keep him from falling into sin and don't let sin dominate my life. And so we're warned. There's warning. Colossians 1, 22, 23 says that we are reconciled. In other words, we're saved if indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. When you start reading Hebrews, it feels like, at least in the first half of the book, every other chapter gives us warnings. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And then we see in chapter 4 that we need to fear God so that no one would seem to have failed to reach this salvation. And then chapter 6, it says it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding Him up to contempt. Still be my vision. God, continue to be my vision through my whole life. It's important to heed this warning. In a sense, it's saying, don't take off your faith lenses. Don't set them down and walk away and forget where you put them, because you can't see the world right without them. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then the reward, the victory we have right now, is fully realized when we're in the presence of Jesus. You know, I think about that day. That's a day that my vision will be perfect. I don't think I'll need glasses in heaven. New body, new eyes, right? Makes sense. When I'm with Jesus eternally, He will still be my vision. The light of heaven is the glory of God, and I will see everything else by that light. Even though we have Jesus, you caught me. This is a youth group thing that we got a lot. Ooh. They make fun of me. All right. You have no idea how much I get picked on Sunday nights. But I love them, and I bring it on. So I was like, bring it on. Okay. Someday, we're going to have that perfect vision. Okay? It's going to be 2020, 100%. We aren't 100% right now. Okay? We're not 2020 right now. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And the reference there is to an ancient mirror that was a polished metal. And so that reflection isn't perfect. Our spiritual vision is not going to be 2020 this side of glory. We can get close. We get into the Word, we dig into the Word, and we just cling to it and cling to Jesus and lean into Him. We can get close. And the closer we get, the better it'll be. But we still have the sin nature that we fight with. But then, when we're in glory, we receive our inheritance, our reward, our glorified bodies, and we will see with crystal clear spiritual vision, and we will see things that we can't imagine while we're still walking this earth. And so until then, God, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A blind man wrote a poem that became, Be Thou My Vision. Jesus gave sight to a man who said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And that's us too. And so we ought to pray, Lord, let me see the way you see. Let your thoughts be my thoughts. Be with me and equip me for the battle. Let nothing I desire on this earth even come close to the love I have for you. And let me continue to walk with confidence in my faith in you until I see you face to face. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, that you light our path, that you're the lamp. Your word is a lamp for our feet. Thank you that you are the light of the world. Lord, let your word correct us. Let us see clearly your way and not worry about what the world thinks. Lord, just what you think. Let our lives be an offering to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.